I was seeking the Lord as to what to share with you tonight. And because our time is so short, I felt an urge to minister on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's a subject neglected in many places and it needs to be brought to the attention of God's people. Now, to do justice to the subject of the Holy Spirit, that would take many, many messages. And I'm not prepared to do that. But I would like to leave a few thoughts with you on the fact that God is the greatest mystery in the universe. The Bible speaks of the mysteries of God. And God himself is the greatest mystery. And we can't explain God. If I try to explain God, I will fail to do so miserably. But we don't have to explain him. The very creation tells us there is a creator. There cannot be an effect without a cause. And when you look at the heavens and see the order of sun and moon and stars, and you begin to see, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's a tremendous thought. And yet the Lord knows each one of us. Not as a number. He knows us by name. And he calls his own sheep by name. And the Bible does not try to explain God, but it begins with God. In the beginning, what comes after that? God created. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. And Genesis is such a tremendous book. In the beginning, time, God, the one who is the supreme one, created. That speaks of vibration, set things into motion. First the heavens, then the earth. Not the earth first, the heavens, then the earth. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I believe that when God created the earth, he created the earth to be a reflection of the heavens. Now that is something you'll have to work on. For everything here on earth has a counterpart where? In the heavens. When Moses was to build the tabernacle, what did God have to show him, beloved? The pattern that existed where? In the heavens. And when he built the tabernacle, it had to be a reflection of what was already there. That's why when you get to the book of Revelation, you see John leading us into the outer court, then into the inner court, then into the Holy of Holies. And we read of the golden altar of incense. We read of the Ark of the Covenant. We read of the sea of glass. We read of the 24 elders. We read of the four living creatures. And all of those things that John describes are linked with the tabernacle in the heavens. Just as there was an altar in the outer court, there's an altar in the outer court of the heavenly realm. The laver is the sea of glass in the heavenly realm. For the laver was made out of the looking glasses of the women. At one time, John sees the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who can remember where he saw them? Ah, what altar do you think that was? These are they who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the altar speaks of the cross. But they're only in the outer court of heaven. So when the saints leave here to go on to the other realm, Paradise is not where the throne of the king is. Paradise is the outer court of heaven. And none can enter where the Father and the Son are seen except those who have glorified bodies. But in the meantime, they are in a place like the Garden of Eden, because that's a place of beauty and rest and instruction, more than I can explain to you. But as you read later, the saints are standing on the sea of glass. They have left the brazen altar as seen in the tabernacle of Moses, and they're standing on the sea of glass. They are drawing closer to God. And then we see the one officiating at the altar of incense. That's our high priest. And just as in the Old Testament, he was known as the angel of the Lord, it is the same angel, or the Lord in his office as the messenger of the covenant. He's ministering at this altar of incense because he's our great high priest in the heavens. Hallelujah. And he's taking the prayers of the saints and mingling them with his merits. Only by his merits our prayers are answered. Hallelujah. And then John sees the ark. And it's a progression. And no man could enter into the temple until the seven angels with the seven vials come out. And that tells us there's a time when we will see the Father. But only the glorified saints will be presented to the Father by the Son. And because that is such an awesome thing, I can only tell it to you. I can't fully describe that to you. But imagine being presented by the Son to the Father. Oh my, what a day that will be. And that's all I'll take you to and bring you back to our subject. And that is, God himself is the greatest mystery, but he has revealed himself to us by his Son. We can't see God in his great majesty and holiness, but if we want to see him, we have to look at Jesus Christ. He is the express image of the invisible God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So, just go to the first chapter of Genesis, and we will see how we have the mystery of God in the very first three verses. In the beginning, God, the Eternal One, but now he's bringing things into existence. That's time. You know, time, beloved, is a mystery. How far along this day has progressed. And before you know it, time catches up on us. But here is the Eternal One bringing time into existence. He created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now this word God is a plural word, but the tense is a singular tense. So how can a plural word have a singular tense? Because God is a plurality. The word there is Elohim, not El, Elohim. A plurality. And yet the tense is singular. So here is the mystery of God. He's a plurality in a unity, and a unity in a plurality. Now, for example, he made us in his image. When I see you, what part of you do I see? The outward man, right? But is that all there is to us? We are a unity in a plurality. Because we are spirit, what else? Soul and body. But I can't see your spirit and your soul, but they are real. So with God, he's a unity But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. This is where we have confusion, especially with a group of believers called Jesus only. How many of you have heard of them? Raise your hands. And you can't talk to them at all because for them, they got the revelation as to who God is. And if you're not baptized in Jesus' name and speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's part of their teaching. And if you try to tell them anything, like a friend of mine was talking to another brother, and this brother was saying, Jesus is everything. He's the Father, and he's the Holy Spirit. And this friend of mine asked the brother, he said, to whom was Jesus speaking when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the brother couldn't explain it. Is God a ventriloquist? No. So right there, you can see the Father is not the Son. And when Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. You know how they interpret that? That means the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you what? Another comforter. If language means anything, that clearly shows the comforter is not Jesus Christ. He said another. The word another means another of the same kind, not of a different kind. Hallelujah. And we see God, the plurality in verse 1. Now in verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is a scene of chaos. Perhaps in this verse we see the rebellion of Satan. And he was given jurisdiction over this planet, and he rebelled against God, and judgment came on the earth. Verse 2 is not telling us about the original creation. The original creation is in verse 1. Right. Verse 2 is showing us something happened to this beautiful creation. And then God begins a work of restoration. Hallelujah. And who is the agent in the restoration? The Spirit of God. This word move means to brood as a dove over her young. Hallelujah. And then go to the third verse. Who would like to read that? Go ahead.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
If God speaks, what is that? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Right there you see God as revealed in the Scriptures. So many times we're trying to explain God and talk about God. But how are we going to know about this God unless we get into His Word? The written Word is to reveal who? The living Word. Amen? All right, just hold on a minute. And let's get down to a later verse when God is about to make man. And we touched on this the last time. And verse 26. Anyone can read, Brother Allen? Go ahead. Thank you. Notice God didn't say, let me make man. Is that right? What did he say? So you ask some who believe in the Lord and you say, who are the us? And some people believe that he was talking to the angels. That's not so. Angels are gifted and blessed by God, but they did not have any part in the creation. This is God himself speaking to the one who is the Word and to the one who is the Spirit. In other words, God in his manifestation is a plurality. And that's why we read, let us make man. And that's the combined work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The work of salvation involves all three.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God, for God so loved whom?
World.
The world that he gave whom? You know, the Muslims have in the Mosque of Umar written in Arabic, God is one and he has no son. Isn't that sad? But they think God is an absolute one. And yet even among some Jews, they believe in the oneness of God, but even in the Old Testament, the very first verse shows us God is a plurality. And God works in unity. And for me to fully explain that will take some time, which I don't want to get into right now, just to show you that there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some people put it this way, the first person, the second person, and the third person. But you know, sometimes you can see a different order. For example, let's go to Revelation. And the very first chapter, I want to show you something. It's only given that way for us to have a little understanding. And nothing wrong with that statement. But God is not confined to our limited understanding. But we can see the truth of the unity and the plurality. Let's look at Revelation and the very first chapter. And notice how John begins in his greetings. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Notice how this book begins with two words that were familiar or were popular with the Apostle Paul. How does he begin most of his epistles? Grace and peace. This is a book that has judgment too. But praise God, before he sends judgment, he sends mercy. And it is never peace first and then grace. I want you to hear that. That's too important to gloss over. Every time you read the scriptures, please pay attention to the order of the words. It's not peace first, then grace. What comes first? Then what? And why? Because without God's grace, you can't have peace. Come on.
Amen.
And who is the grace of God? The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Who is that? Hallelujah. He is the full manifestation of grace. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many of us are glad for the grace that we have from God today?
Amen.
And that the throne of God for the Christian is a throne of what? Grace. Hallelujah. Anyhow, grace be unto you and peace from whom? Him who is and was and is to come. Notice three tenses there. What are those three tenses? Present, past, and future. Sometimes we put it past, present, and future. But anyhow, notice. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Well, here is an order that we do not expect. But the one who was and is to come is linked with the Father here because he is not confined to time. And the seven spirits represent the Spirit of God in his fullness, in his total manifestation. 7 days make a complete what? Week. And if you want to know about the seven spirits, it's one spirit in a sevenfold manifestation. Let's read of the seven spirits in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's a picture of Jesus who would come into the world through David's line. Notice what comes after that. And the Spirit of whom? The Lord shall be, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of Jehovah, literally. And let's go on and see how the Spirit is described. The Spirit of wisdom, one. What else? Two. The Spirit of counsel and might. All right. What else? The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How many do we have there? Six? Yes. But add to the six, the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, he brings all these blessings of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge. And what else? The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. So, I'm not trying to explain everything, but I'm just showing you the seven spirits are described again in Revelation. And we see Jesus Christ is the last in the order. So here we have the Father, and we have the Spirit, and now we have the Son. But whether you put one in one category or not, we agree that the Father is the source of the plan of salvation. The Son came and carried it out. And the Holy Spirit comes to make the blessings of salvation available to whomsoever will. They work in unity. Okay, one more scripture before we leave this. And Jesus is addressing a church. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Notice, Jesus is speaking. These things saith he that hath what? Who is the source of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church? Who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? That's an interesting thought. He has the seven spirits of God. When did he receive the seven spirits of God? You see, he himself was a candidate to be filled with the Spirit when he was here on earth. And all that Jesus said and did were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That can take a whole message. When you study the Scriptures, see the importance of the Spirit in the life of the Son. Well, if Jesus is the head of the body, what should the body be experiencing? The same ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, to help you see something which blessed me when I saw it, let's go to the Gospel of John that gives us more about the Holy Spirit and his ministry than any other gospel. Though the other gospels witness to the Spirit and his work, Jesus said some things to only a select group of his disciples. The multitudes didn't hear this. And chapters 14 and 15 and 16 are very important for us. And I want to show you what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit in the book of John. And let's start at the 14th chapter. Let me see. Yes, 14th chapter. Jesus is speaking. And I will pray whom? The Father. And he shall give you. What shall he give you? Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And who is this other comforter? What is he called in the next verse, Brother Allen? Verse 17?
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Verse 18? Well, that's where some people think that when the Comforter comes, that's Jesus coming to us in person. But really, the Holy Spirit comes to make the presence of Jesus real and dear to us.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is called another comforter. And this word means one alongside of us, or a word from the Greek paraclete, one alongside of us, one to plead our cause. Now, go ahead, my friend, to verse 26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
And that is also important. He is going to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. Brother Lester was telling me he didn't remember a few things just a few days ago. I guess the older we go, the more the memory seems to fade. Mm-hmm. But listen, if the natural memory is fading, let's believe God is going to renew our mind.
Amen.
Amen? And yet he can remember what some preacher said 40 years ago. Well, you know what? Why are we losing our mind that we may exchange it for the mind of Christ? So don't think your memory is failing in a sense it may be, but believe that while the old memory is fading, God is renewing your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. So say, Lord, yes, this old mind is not remembering, but the Holy Spirit comes to bring things to my remembrance. Renew my mind, Lord. All right. I got to pray that prayer myself. All right. I don't always remember myself. And he will bring all things to your remembrance. Let's go now to the 15th chapter. And here is the verse. But notice how it is worded. Go ahead, Brother Allen. Verse 26. John 15. Can you see a little difference there than in the previous chapter? In the previous chapter, the Father will send. But in this chapter, who's going to send the Spirit? Jesus. And when will Jesus send the Spirit? All right. Let's go on to another passage. And turn to Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And my, what a different Peter that is. And he's wielding a different sword. He's not trying to slice off the ear of somebody. But he's using the sharp two-edged sword. It fell on him first. And now God is going to use him to speak that word of life. And only the Holy Spirit could reveal to Peter what he said on that day. So go to me with me to Acts chapter 2 and notice what Peter is saying after Jesus ascended back to the Father and was enthroned at the Father's right hand. I want to show you one verse. And it's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 and 33, Brother Allen.
This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear.
What that is saying is, Jesus received as a gift from the Father for his finished work on the cross, the ministry of the Spirit. The Father gave the Son, the Holy Spirit, as the gift, a love gift. And the Son sent the Spirit to the church. The Holy Spirit is a love gift now from the Son to the church, whom I will send unto you. When will he do that? After he was glorified and made to sit at the Father's right hand. And how interesting that Jesus was made to sit at the Father's right hand. And when the Holy Spirit came, guess what happened? He too came and sat. Where did he sit? On the head of the disciples. Why did he come sitting? Because now he is to be enthroned in the body of Christ to be the administrator of the church. Hallelujah. And just as we have an advocate at the Father's right hand, we have an advocate in the person of the Holy Spirit. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But who helps our infirmities? The Spirit. Aren't we doubly blessed to have an advocate who pleads our cause at the Father's right hand? And in the person of the Spirit, we have an advocate to help us. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we know not how to pray. Even in my own limited way, I know not how to pray. But let the Spirit anoint me and anoint you. And there we go to speak and pray with unction and utterance. Hallelujah. And you know when you are not just praying, but the Holy Spirit is equipping you to pray. Many times I can see I pray things beyond my mind. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Spirit comes to aid us and help us.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Well, it will take a long time to go into the ministry of the Spirit, but I just want to show you how the three work together. I have a couple of scriptures, and this will stir you on in your walk with God. Brother Allen, you're such a great help. Kindly turn to Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Here is a verse that I read many years ago, but I only read it and passed over it. But I want to bring it to your attention. Isaiah 48, 16. Let's see what that verse says.
Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me.
Who is the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me? Lord God is the Father. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the me there is the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 18. Jesus is reading from the book, but you can apply it. And we all need to apply it to himself, because who is the me there?
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
Now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Now you're seeing here the Spirit sending him. But again, he said in his high priestly prayer, as the Father has sent me. As he addresses his disciples, rather, even so send I you. Jesus is called the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Apostle means a sent one. Who sent him? The Father. But the Spirit also worked along with the Father in the sending of the Son. I want to stir you with a thought that is so wonderful. That in God there is no competition like we see in human society. In human society, everyone wants to be the boss. And some, in wanting to become the boss, are trampling on other people. And then we see the corruption with the bosses of today's big businesses. I don't have to tell you about that. But here is the thing about God, which is a contrast to Satan. Satan always wants the highest position. I will be like the Most High. He's full of I will. He left the realm of submission and went into the realm of rebellion. But look at God. What kind of God do we serve? A humble God. There is no pride in God. Pride goeth before destruction. And what else? Before a fall. Now, this thought I'm giving you, I hope it will bless you. Here, Jesus is a servant. He's willing to take the role of a servant. Right? And be submissive to the Father. And in return, or in addition to this, he's subject to the Holy Spirit. But when he goes back into glory and sends the Holy Spirit now is subject to the Son. Isn't that amazing? He who could not operate without the power of the Spirit, now he's sending the Spirit, and the Spirit is obedient to what the Son says. For he will not speak of himself, he will testify of whom? Me. Now, how do you explain it? It's very simple. God is a God that humbles himself, and God is willing to take the low position. But you don't see that in the devil society. The one that is chief among you shall be as the one that is a servant. Amen? And that should be the same thing with us. Certainly God puts an order in the ministry and everything, but how about submitting one to another in the fear of God? Oh, beloved, if we love the Lord, we don't have any problem with submission. But some people take submission and want to bind you under laws and regulations. And we have to be careful about that. But there is a true submission out of love. Hallelujah! And we look at others better than ourselves. And if there's any good in us, we say like Paul, I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. I don't glory in the flesh. I glory in the Lord. Praise God. So, I wanted to give you that verse. The Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. And the Spirit now is here to testify of the Lord. And you see that in a parable Jesus gave about a man making a feast for his son. And he sent his servant. Well, the son is the Lord. And the man is a type of the Father. So who is this servant? And when the servants did the work, they invited, in another parable, at the marriage feast, invited a man without the wedding garment. What is that to tell us? Servants represent you and me, but we don't always do the work of the Lord the right way. We make mistakes and we need to repent. But when the servant did the work, Luke 14, Brother Allen. Let's see what happened to the servant when he did the work. Luke chapter 14. Verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant. Notice the word servant. Is that plural or singular? Well, who's this man? And, in Matthew, it tells us about the son. But here, this is a picture of the father. And the servant here is not the Lord, although he's a bond servant when he was here. And the servant reports to the one that sent him. Verse 21, servant came and showed his Lord these things. But notice verse 22, Brother Allen. Notice those words. Which one of us today can say, I have done everything God has commanded me? If I know my heart, you know your heart. There are some things we have done, but there are some things we have not done. And Jesus said, even when you have done all that you're required to do, still say what? We are unprofitable servants. But there is one who is not an unprofitable servant. And just as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Even before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He didn't go to the cross yet, but he can speak from that perspective. Because Jesus is more than we can fathom. He's more than a man. He's the God-man. So now, I have done as thou hast commanded me. That's the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in carrying out the assignment given him by the Father and the Son. And yet, it is not the Father's will that only a few should be there, but as many as will respond. And I don't want to go into the parable. I just wanted to show you what is God's purpose. Go out, verse 23. Brother Allen, you go ahead and read.
And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.
That is what God is after. He's not after a small harvest. That's just the beginning of the harvest. He's after a bountiful harvest. Hallelujah. A full house. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the glorious church he's looking for. But he's not going to get all of that in one sweep. But that is his ultimate goal. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So who is the one that is helping us to be ready for this feast? It's the Holy Spirit. And when he does the work, nobody gets in there that shouldn't be there. But when the servants do the work, somebody is there without a wedding garment. So that's a thought I want to leave with you about the servant role of the Spirit. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament. There are three important individuals in Genesis 24, the longest chapter in Genesis. There is Abraham, there is Isaac, and there is the servant of Abraham. And I just want to show you how every truth in the Bible, in the New Testament, is patterned where? In the Old. So now, let's go to Genesis chapter 24 and let's see how that begins. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto what person in his household? The eldest servant. And that could very well have been Eleazar, who was the steward of Abraham's property. Because if Abraham had no son, please tell me, the person he had in mind to give his wealth to and his inheritance. Eleazar. And that is what he was thinking about doing. I am old and I must make a will. And I'm going to give Eleazar, who was faithful to me, mine inheritance. And then God told him that he would have an heir in the person of Isaac. Well, without going into the story, who sent the servant on a mission? Was not the son, it was the father. And notice what he tells the servant. Verse 3, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So it's not the son seeking a wife. It's the father seeking a wife for his son. And who is the one to find his wife? The servant. Well, as far as I see, Abraham represents the father. In contrast, the father is always young. Abraham will be old because he's a man living on the earth. But there is no old age in the Lord. And before you read this chapter, you have to go back to chapter 22 and you see the sacrifice of Isaac. and he's being lifted up from the altar. And you don't read of Isaac anymore until this bride is made ready to meet him. So Isaac is missing after chapter 22, and his mother dies in chapter 23, and now the servant is sent on a mission. So the mission of the son is seen in chapter 22. And Sarah dying is Israel dying in unbelief. And the Lord is going to visit the Gentiles to take out from among them a people for his name. And so he sends the spirit, the servant, to get a bride for his son. And it is this servant who explains to Rebecca, when she's willing to go on the journey to meet a man and marry a man she hadn't seen, what does that remind us of? Whom having not seen, you love. Well, how can you love somebody you haven't seen? Who comes to give us a revelation of Jesus Christ? And this woman was willing to follow the man. He knew the way. Rebecca didn't know the way. Who knows the way we must go? Who comes to instruct us and teach us? He knows the way. And he's always right. Hallelujah. And a journey of 500 miles, and she has to ride 10 camels. What are these camels we have to ride to meet Isaac? Those are the trials and testings. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us. First, you got to water the camels. And if you do it in the wrong spirit, they will require more water. How many times we grumble and complain, and then we make it 10 times worse for ourselves. So the camels are the trials. And 10 of them, 10 is the number of testing. So that's the first thing she did. She offered to water the camels. And read for yourselves. All I can tell you is then she had to have a place of shelter for them. Then she had to mount the camels. And she cannot meet Isaac until she rides the last camel. Guess what? I believe we're in the last lap of the race, beloved. And that's why we're finding it so difficult in these last times, because Satan is seeking to destroy us and to weaken us and to come against us like a flood. All of us are going through some battles we've not gone through before. But fear not. The servant is there to help us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it is the servant who's going to present this bride to Isaac. And how strange, but true, Isaac is not seen after his ordeal in the 22nd chapter. And it is only as evening time approaches that we read of Isaac coming into the field to pray. Our heavenly Isaac is praying for us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Evening time is the end of the day, which is the time of the end of the age. And the Lord must have a bride. Think about it. But who is the bride? That's another story. Many people say the church is the bride. Now, the church is in a covenant relationship with God. But there's not one scripture that says the church is the bride. That is man's idea. So who was Rebecca? Where was she to come from? From Abraham's family. Who the family of God? All of us who know him. Yeah. But out from this family, one is taken to fulfill a certain purpose. Who was the first bride? Eve. Where did she come from? Adam's what?
Body.
Who are the body of Christ? The whole church. But Eve was taken out of the body. That's the woman and the man-child of Revelation 12. The woman is the church, and the man-child are those who are taken out of the womb of the church because they are caught up to the throne to come back and help the woman in the wilderness when the church goes through the great tribulation conditions.
Right.
But that's foreign language to... I can't say that anywhere. But I can say it here and get off. Do you know everybody's looking forward for a wholesale rapture? And it's best we get shocked now.
Thank you, Lord.
Into reality. And I'm just going to leave that thought with you. But notice it's the servant that brings Rebecca to Isaac. The Holy Spirit has a work to do here. As a matter of fact, this age can be called the age of the Spirit.
Sure.
Amen? Because God sent the Spirit. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, we're going to study that in the morning, Lord willing. He came in a way he never came before. Acts chapter 2 is one of the most profound chapters of the Bible. I never paid too much attention to it. But a number of years ago, God began to deal with me on that chapter. And why the Spirit came to the 120 in the way that he came. So we're going to continue this subject, Lord willing, in the morning. But I'm just leaving a little introduction to it because there is no end to the subject of God, to the subject of the Son and his work and his present office. And there's no end to the Spirit and his work. We're just grasping these truths in a little way. But we need to appreciate who God is and what he has done.
Amen.
Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. All right, just bear with me, and we'll be through in a little while. Chapter 24, verse 62, for the first time we're going to read about Isaac. Since chapter 22. And why is he not mentioned? Because once Jesus went back to the Father, having completed the work the Father gave him to do, he is in the heavens. And the Holy Spirit has come to represent the Son. See? And the Son will not be seen until it's time for Rebecca to see Isaac. And that's the first stage of his appearing. It's not the final stage when his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. That is his final appearing. But there are stages to his appearing and to his coming. And now Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roi. That means the well of him that seeth me. Where is Jesus? In the very presence of the Father. And Isaac went out to meditate. The word there means to pray. In the field. When? At the eventide. Jesus will come back, but the age must run its course. In the meantime, what is he doing for us at the Father's right hand? Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, read John 17, and that's the prayer of our high priest for the church. And does the Father hear the prayers of the Son?
Amen.
Yes. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, what did she do? That's the last camel you and I will ride.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
One time I was speaking on the camel. I believe Brother Lester was with me in a certain area. I wouldn't tell you where. We don't want to create a problem. And I didn't know what I was saying, except I was saying that the camel is a good beast of burden like a donkey. But in God's sight, he's classified as unclean. Right? Because to be a clean animal, you must have two marks. You must be cut chewing and cloven footed. Now he has a cloven foot, does he? Some of them have a cloven foot, but they're not cut chewing. And some are cut chewing, but they don't have a cloven foot. Well, what that is saying is the Christian must love the Word of God and feed on it, but that's not all. We have to walk it out.
Amen.
Be not hearers of the word only, but? But how are we going to walk out the word? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So what happens to Rebecca? She's riding this final camel, and she must come off it. And there was a dear brother, and some Christians, you know, are, we could say, are addicted to smoking. Now, I don't condemn anyone who is smoking to hell. But, you know, it defiles the body. And I didn't know what I was saying that night, except I was saying there's a brand of cigarettes called Camel. And I didn't mean to offend a brother. It was after I came back to the Martin's home, it dawned on me that I was saying that because I think he had the Camel right in his pocket. Anyhow, I called him and told him I had not the faintest idea about him, you know, and I wasn't condemning him. So I explained to him I was sorry in case he thought I was insulting him, you know. But he was a loving brother. He's no longer living, and yet you got to ride your camel. But hallelujah. I want to show you something. What is the camel you and I are riding? It's your physical body that goes at a slow pace. Where does a camel thrive? In the desert. What is it that carries you while you're in the wilderness of the world? Your portable body. Your body moves at a slow pace. So to light off your camel is to leave and exchange the mortal for the immortal. The corruption for the incorruption. Hallelujah. Because we can't arise to meet him. We got to come off this body of humiliation. And he will change our body of humiliation. And fashion it like unto his glorious body. Even according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
There's a work going on. And one day we will get off our camel and be transported into a higher realm. Not to go and float in the air, but to be equipped to further serve in the kingdom of God. Well, that was a long detour to show you the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You have the will of the Father in Abraham. In Isaac, we have the work of the Son. Then we have the willingness of the bride. And then we have the faithful service of the servant. Hallelujah. And that whole story is packed full of truths that are beyond me to explain. But that's only a little I'm giving you to show you how God was working in the very beginning of time, to even help Adam and Eve. And that godly line he was preparing. And there were people who knew the Lord and knew the power of the Spirit long before the Spirit came in a unique way on the day of Pentecost. The difference was the Holy Spirit only came for a short time and left. It's like when I'm traveling, and some of you have traveled, you're going to a certain city, and then you come to a place where you have to change your planes. And you have a line that you have to join. And you're to stay there until you hear the call to board in the next plane. And the ones who go there are transient visitors. Those are the words they use. All transient visitors. Go through this line. The Holy Spirit only came as a transient visitor. He was only here temporarily, but he didn't come in the full way God intended him to come until the Son came and did the work of the Father. And I want to give you a scripture right now, lest I forget it. John chapter 7, Brother Allen. See if you can read this as soon as you get it. Jesus was addressing the people on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And verse 37.
In the last day, there's that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink."
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. But what is that? Out of his belly or inmost being shall flow Not just water. What? Rivers. That's water in great force and power. And now John explains what that was all about. Next verse.
But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
That's a key verse. Now, wasn't the Holy Spirit at work in Jesus?
Sure.
And wasn't the Holy Spirit working temporarily in different people? But the Holy Spirit did not come in his full capacity as the administrator of the church and the enduer of power for the church until Jesus was glorified. That's why Peter was saying that now he was made to sit at the Father's right hand, and he received from the Father the promise of the Spirit. Now he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So the Spirit came in an unusual way, because the Acts of the Apostles is not really what the book should be titled. Because if it is, then it's telling us about the apostles, and it's only telling us about mainly Peter and Paul. But the book of the Acts is not only about Peter and Paul. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit did not stop working after Peter died, and Paul died, and Martin Luther died, and Charles Wesley died, and John Wesley died. The Holy Spirit is still working. So in this whole age, the Acts of the Holy Spirit have not been completed.
Amen.
Praise God. And God wants to work through each one of us. So the things we accomplish are not for ourselves, but done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God.
Amen.
Now, because I want you to come back in the morning, I will dismiss you early. Here's a question that came to me as I was studying the seven letters to the seven churches. God deals with us in different ways, but one of the ways he gets my attention is when I begin to ask certain questions, and I'm searching for answers. You who have read the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, preceded by chapter 1, you read an expression seven times that Jesus gave. Not he that hath ears to hear. Please correct me. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what? Suppose I'm talking to you, and you didn't get what I was saying. I have to repeat myself, right?
Yes.
Jesus just addresses each church, and he says certain things to them. And he could have easily said, I want to repeat what I've just said so that you don't miss it. But he doesn't say that. He speaks and that's it. But the question is, why does he say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches? It goes back to John's gospel. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to take the words of Jesus and explain them to us. You get it now? Because Jesus said he will not testify of himself. He shall speak of me, and he will bring my words to your remembrance. He will show you things to come. He will guide you into what? All truth. So Jesus was not contradicting himself. He's simply confirming what was already said in the Gospel of John. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
And I said to myself, how many times I read that, didn't ask that question. Please go and study that again. Because there is unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's no competition. Hallelujah. And that's one of the great things about God, the Most High. How does Isaiah say it? Let's turn to the last chapter of Isaiah. Where does the Most High dwell? Coming on to the end of Isaiah. To this man will I look. 66. And here we are in the year 2006. Here is chapter 66. This is a good 66. By the way, how many books in the Bible? Why not 68? Because 6 is the number of man, and the Bible is the word of God to man. Did you get that? Yes. 66. He's repeating 6 to say, man, I've given you my word, and you need it because it will show you who I am. Search the scriptures, for these are they that what? Testify of whom? Me. A lot of people are not searching the scriptures. They're looking at the scriptures to find fault with and criticize. But you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me how? And tell me again, what is the 6th book of the Bible? Joshua. And who is Joshua? What's this another name for Joshua? He's the man Christ Jesus. In your seeking the 66 books of the scriptures, you must meet the 6th book that speaks of Joshua. And he's the first man. Listen to this. He is the first man to have access to the written word of God. Before Moses left the scene, he passed on the book of the law to Joshua. And let me show you this before we close. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And hear what Moses instructs Joshua to do. In addition to words of encouragement, Moses tells him in verse 8. Go ahead, Brother Allen.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
And blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate once a year. Day and night. Well, who you think is the blessed man of Psalm 1? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus know what to tell the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness? You know what? I believe he was meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. And all 3 quotations that he cited from the scriptures were from the book of Deuteronomy. And why? Because the word Deuteronomy means the second law. Moses is going through the history of Israel in the wilderness, and he's pointing out some of the failures. And sometimes it's good for us to take a review of ourselves. Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves if you're in the faith. Search me, O God. So Moses is reviewing and showing them where they had failed and how God was still gracious to them. And it took them how many years to leave the wilderness? 40. And how many times did they encamp? 42 times. All right. How long did Jesus spend in the wilderness? 40 days. Did God call Israel his son? That Israel is my son, my firstborn. But when he got into the wilderness, what kind of a son was he? A disobedient, grumbling son. Now, here is the true Son of God. And he doesn't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Because he knew exactly how to deal with the situation. Even though he gave the word here on earth, he had to meditate in that word. Think about that. You know what would be a good subject for us preachers? The Bible Jesus read and studied. And if you study that, you will see Jesus knew exactly who Noah was, who Lot was, And he talked about many things which showed how he was well familiar with many incidents. And when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it not ought not, let him that readeth understandeth. That's from the book of Daniel. So how did Jesus know all these things? The Spirit brought them to his remembrance. What about you and me? Some people are so spiritual, they don't need the Bible anymore. That's why we have all these false teachings. You can't prove who is saying what. I am amazed at what things are being said and preached today. Because they receive not the love of the truth, what will happen? God will send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie. Dear friends, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Then we will discern. He will guide us into how much truth? All truth. Not all in one day, but progressively. So Jesus is the giver of the word, and here on earth, he's meditating in the word of God. Here on earth, he is dependent on the Father, and he's dependent on the Spirit, and it's the same way it must be with us. So it's not by might, it's not by power, it's what? It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And because you've been so nice and attentive, I hate to close, but I wanted to leave a few thoughts to prepare us for Acts chapter 2 and why the Spirit came as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Why did he come as cloven tongues of fire? And how are we going to understand this book, beloved, unless we know the one who authored this book? Holy men of God spoke how? As they were moved or carried along by the Spirit. I'll close with this thought. Maybe it might be 10 minutes more. But by the time I think I'm through, I get something else to give you. But you're a patient people. I guess you wouldn't mind if we go till 12 o'clock.
No.
But that's all right. I am going to have to keep my word. And that is, who came from heaven to inspire men on the earth to write the scriptures? Who was that? The Holy Spirit. And who came from heaven to earth in a human body to work out the plan of salvation? Who brought him down from heaven to earth? Ah, the same Spirit. So how are we going to understand who Jesus is? Unless we know what the scriptures reveal about him. And how are we going to understand the scriptures without the help of the Holy Spirit? Come on.
Amen.
That's why the church's primary need is to come in contact with the Spirit, not only in salvation, that's the beginning, but the Spirit comes also to fill us and empower us and keep on changing us from glory to glory. And we begin in the Spirit, but we're not to end up in the flesh. God wants us to reach the goal. Amen? Praise his holy name. So we are touching on a subject that is very awesome. And I'm glad Brother Lester has been teaching along this line. I'm simply here to confirm a few things that he has already taught you. I don't have all the answers to everything, but I'd like to share a couple more things about the importance of the Spirit in the life of the believer. I see so many people wanting to know this and that and that and that. How many want to walk in the power of the Spirit in the realm of holiness? Why is the Spirit called holy? One day that came to my mind. Why isn't he not just the Spirit of the Lord? Why is he definitely called the Holy Spirit? Because his mission is to make us holy. He is holy and he comes to make us holy. And you can't say, well, you're filled with the Spirit and still want to walk in sin and love and what God condemns and hates. And we are guilty sometimes of grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. We'll talk about that some more. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to hate sin and love righteousness. Amen? Oh, beloved, the Holy Spirit does not tolerate our rebellion and wanting to live in sin. He comes to convince and convict and reprove. Again, I can't close yet. Please forgive me. But I'm not keeping you an hour more. I promise. Let's read this, and I hope this is the final one. Praise the Lord. I hope nobody is sleeping. Let's read this to show you how there's a reason why it's called the Holy Spirit. Let's get it in chapter 12 of John's Gospel. Sorry, I thought you knew it. Did I say chapter 12? All right. I'm looking for, maybe it's not chapter 12 after all. And when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, let's see if it's chapter 14 or 15, somewhere there. He will convince and convict. Thank you, Brother Lester. Chapter 16. And verse 13, Brother Allen.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak.
All right, verse 7 now.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
That's a verse I didn't give you. Notice what he says there, after I go back, who will send a comforter? I will send him. Notice that. But now, go ahead, my friend. And when he's come?
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged.
And without keeping you late, three words: convince, convict, what else? Reprove. If you're a Christian and you're walking in sin, you'll be miserable. I'm telling you this because there is a spirit within you that will make you uncomfortable until you repent and confess and forsake that sin. You know what is happening in our society? We're being pushed to accept any kind of garbage.
Yes.
Anything goes nowadays. But listen, God is a holy God, and he's after holy people.
Oh, God, yeah.
And we're dealing with the true and living God. And the Bible says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am what? Holy. You know what? We don't have to argue with people as to what is right or what is wrong. The Holy Spirit is going to do the work that he was sent to do. And yet sometimes people don't listen to what the Spirit is saying. But because Tom, Dick, and Harry are doing it, let's go ahead and follow the crowd. Convince us, convict us, reprove us until we say, yes, Lord, I've been thinking my way. I want to think in line with what you say. God hasn't changed. What was wrong 2,000 years ago is still wrong today. People want to change the Bible. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's hate sin, beloved. Let's love righteousness. Let's not grieve God's Spirit. Let's thank God this is the age of the Spirit who comes to put the life of Christ in us, and he comes to fill us, that we will come to know the Lord. Know him more, love him more, serve him more. Thank you again for your patience for coming.